Acts 8th chapter. Last week, we looked at the stoning of Stephen. As a faithful witness for Jesus Christ, he's the first recorded martyr that we have. He was not killed by a mob of pagans, but he was murdered by the most religious men among the Jews. Led by the high priest, that group, the Sanhedrin of 71 men, they stoned to death a man who said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." And the text says he fell asleep as he was praying for those who were stoning him to death. Now, I mentioned last week, Stephen's death brought additional persecution to those believers in Jerusalem. And that brings us to our passage today. I want us to begin reading, to get a little context, back in verse 54 of Acts 7, and we'll read then into chapter 8. Acts 7, verse 54. "Now when they heard these things," that is, they heard the things Stephen had said, "they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we just spend a few minutes looking over this passage, I pray that you continue to speak to us. Just put this together with what we're learning about the persecuted church. Use it all for your glory. Give us tender hearts to receive. Speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we want to look at, first of all, the introduction of Saul. We saw him back in 758. You noticed that the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. But it's here in the first verse of chapter 8 that we're kind of officially introduced. "And Saul approved of his," that is Stephen's, "execution." And we might ask, well, who was this Saul? From passages in the New Testament, we can piece together who he was. We're not going to look them all up. You can look them up later, but let me tell you a few things about him. He was a native of Tarsus, a city that was outside of Israel. But he was educated in Jerusalem at the feet of a man named Gamaliel. We ran across him back in chapter 5 when all the apostles were on trial, and Gamaliel interceded and suggested, advised them not to do anything to those men. A well-respected rabbi, he was Saul's teacher. Saul was a Roman citizen. That was no small thing, especially for a man who was not born. He was born a Roman citizen. That was a thing. He didn't buy it, as some people did. And then he was a Pharisee. I don't have to tell you a lot because we talk about it a lot. The Pharisees, they were the most religious of all. They tenaciously fought for the law of God, but their hearts were a mess. And if you want to turn to Philippians 3, Paul gives his resume of all his achievements and so forth. In Philippians 3, and let me start in verse 4, Philippians 3, 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then here he goes in verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. We would say in our language, he was the cream of the crop. He would have made the who's who's list among the leading people in the nation of Israel. He had everything going for him, and he took advantage of all of his opportunities. Now, we read here in 8:1 that he approved of the stoning of Stephen. The New King James says he consented to that death. Some people have said, well, he was a member of that council, the Sanhedrin. We don't know if he was. I doubt that he was, or there had been some mention of it in Scripture. But what we do know is he never forgot what he saw that day when Stephen was stoned. Later on, Jesus appeared to Saul when he was in Jerusalem, and he told them to get out of that city. And I want to read you the way he responded to Jesus. If you want to follow, it's Acts 22, 19. Acts 22, 19. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. So he remembers. Years later, he remembers what happened. This is after he had accomplished a great deal of persecution. Not only did he watch, but you remember, I want to explain this again. When someone was stoned, according to the Old Testament law, those who bore witness against him, they were required to be the first to cast the stones. And what they would do, they would take off their outer garments so they could do it more effectively, and they officially laid them at the feet of Saul. No, he never, ever forgot that. So that's who Saul was. Now, the second thing I want to mention is persecution increased. Notice in chapter 8 again, verse 1, after it says that Saul approved of his execution, then we read these words, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. So, a great persecution arose on that day. What day? The day Stephen was stoned. And the first question I want to ask is, why did persecution increase on the day that Stephen was stoned? Now, by the way, understand, this was not the first persecution. You remember back in chapter 3 and 4 when Peter and John were called on the carpet for healing that lame man? And then in chapter 5, all of the apostles were arrested and brought in and tried before or given a hearing before the Sanhedrin. But notice here it says there arose on that day a great persecution. I take it that he puts the word great there to distinguish it from earlier persecution. Persecution was increasing on that day. And I still want to say, why? Scripture doesn't give us an answer. And when I look at it logically, these men who stoned to death Stephen, who his last prayer was, Father, don't hold this sin against them. And they see him fall asleep. That's Luke's way of saying he died with such peace. Now, I would think that that would make the persecutors want to turn down the persecution. Maybe they wouldn't have stomach to do something like that. Don't they have a conscience? But see, that's the thing about sin. Sin is never logical. Sin does not make sense. It's almost like they reached the point of no return. If they could stone a man, I mean, it's said that they saw him like saw his face like that of an angel, and then they heard him saying, I see Jesus at the right hand of God. If they could stone a man like that, what would it be that they wouldn't do? Now, I want to make it clear, what happened that day and the persecution that followed, it is not unusual. We have modern examples of that kind of persecution. That's what we're talking about today. All around this world, people are killing Christians and seem to have no conscience about it. They have no mercy. It seems like one cruel killing leads to another. All you have to do that, I encourage you with Rita, to get that monthly magazine from Voice of the Martyrs. And it's amazing. This last time I was reading, I mean, there's a church building. They're meeting there to have a service. And a suicide bomber comes in with a backpack and just explodes and kills men, women, and children. It's still going on. But on that day, the persecutors turned up the heat. Now notice, also in verse 1, as you keep reading, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now that's an interesting, isn't it? An interesting exception. Except the apostles. I would have thought the apostles would have been the first ones to be run out of town. After the ones, after all, they were the ones who were doing most of the teaching. They were the leaders in the church. They had already been threatened and told, do not speak anymore in the name of Jesus, which they obviously were doing. It looks like they would have been the ones to be scattered. But instead, we read that the rest of the believers were scattered and not the apostles. We're not told what the persecutors did to run them out of Jerusalem. It must have been pretty serious. They were compelled to leave. And certainly they knew by the death of Stephen that they meant business, so they left. So, by the way, it says here all were scattered throughout the regions. Now, this is one of those cases where all is not absolute. If you go back and you read the first chapter of Mark, it says all Jerusalem went out to Jesus and were baptized. Well, it obviously doesn't mean not every single person. Not every single believer, but the majority of the believers had to leave Jerusalem because of the increase in the persecution on that day. Now, the other thing I want you to notice in verse 1 is where they were scattered. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So, on our map, if this is Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, here's Israel, and here's Jerusalem down toward the south. They were scattered into Judea, out around them, and then up into Samaria in the north. Now, when it says they were scattered into Judea and Samaria, does that ring any bells for you? Have you seen that before? Acts 1:8, thank you. Turn back there. Now, if you didn't know, I'm not chastising you, but you need to know, okay? This is the theme verse for the book of Acts. 1:8, Jesus speaking. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So they've been witnessing in Jerusalem, and he says, then you're going to witness in Judea and Samaria, and it's happening. God is using the persecution to fulfill his word. Now we're going to talk much more about this next week, and then even more when we get to chapter 11. But just keep that in mind for now. Now we come to verses 2 and 3, and we see the persecution led by Saul. Now back in Philippians 3, 5, and 6 that I read, he says, concerning zeal, a persecutor of the church. That's the way he referred to himself. He was a persecutor of the church. For Saul, that was a demonstration of his zeal for God. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. Remember, he considered the Christians to be some kind of imposters. He did not believe that Jesus was a true Messiah, and so he would persecute anybody who would claim to be. So for him, this was perfectly consistent. So here in chapter 8, we begin to read of Saul's history as a persecutor of the church. Let me read one other passage. If you want to turn there, find Galatians chapter 1. Paul is reviewing some of his history as a way of defending his right to be an apostle. And he says in Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. The King James says, wasted it, verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So for Saul, he was defending his nation, all of his ancestry, and his zeal in persecution was consistent with his zeal for God. He truly believed that he was working for God in trying to destroy the church. To the Pharisees, he was a hero. To the Christians, he was one to be feared. His attitude could be summed up by out of that same chapter I read earlier when he was speaking to a mob in Acts 22:3. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus, to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, so in 8:3, back to chapter 8, in 8:3, notice what it says. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Later, we'll read chapter 9, and it will confirm what he was doing. One author writes this about his wholehearted zeal. A zealot for the ancestral traditions of his nation, he saw that the new faith menaced these traditions. Drastic action was called for. These people, he thought, were not merely misguided enthusiasts whose sincerity in embracing error might merit a measure of pity. They were deliberate impostors proclaiming that God had raised from the grave as Lord and Messiah, one whose manner of death was sufficient to show that the divine curse rested on him. And Saul stood by that. He was crucified as he ought to be, as a criminal. Verse 3 reminds us that persecution is real, and very often it is not gentle. It says that Paul ravaged the church. The Greek word means to treat shamefully or with injury, to devastate, to ruin. One writer comments that that word ravage, it referred especially to the ravaging of a body by a wild beast. Saul was not waiting to catch them out in public saying something about Jesus. He was going to their homes and he was dragging them out so that he could punish them. And by the way, did you notice men and women? This wasn't reserved for men. He was an equal opportunity persecutor. He persecuted anyone who named the name of Jesus, and he was indeed cruel. Now, don't miss the contrast here in chapter 8. Let me read it again, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. But then read verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But then verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church. So on the one hand, you have this persecutor Saul doing everything he can to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And then you have these people who are grieving, not without hope, but they are grieving the loss of Stephen, and they give him a decent burial. So, here at the beginning of chapter 8, we see how Saul and the persecution of the early Christians came together in such a way that Saul is now leading the charge either to silence the Christians or to exterminate them. Whatever it took, he didn't care. A death, the death of Stephen, that should have smitten the conscience of all those who saw it were instead emboldened to be more aggressive in seeking their destruction. Now you have to understand the hatred we see in Saul and other persecutors. it wasn't just for Stephen. Ultimately, it was the hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all those who were followers of Jesus, they were vulnerable to this persecution. It didn't stop with Stephen. Now listen to me. This new wave of persecution, this increase, it has never ceased from then until now. Down through the centuries, it has continued. Even there was some years, hundreds of years, when the church, the recognized visible church, was so powerful that it had power over secular governments. But even in that period of history, those pockets of true Christianity were persecuted by both the church and the state. Now, what we're doing here this morning is we are not trying to evoke pity for our persecuted brothers and sisters. They don't want our pity. They don't ask for our pity. What they ask for is our prayers. They understand that no matter how difficult things are, they have victory in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ will be victorious. Alex has been emphasizing this in the book of Revelation already, that the message is Christ will be victorious. I love the way this Saul, who later is the Apostle Paul, the way he puts it. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us." What a message. That's a message for all God's people in all of God's world. Now, we don't know what the future holds for us specifically on this earth. You know, some people will ask, is that kind of suffering, is that kind of persecution going to come to us in this nation where we will be physically beaten? The kind of persecution that our brothers and sisters experience? And I have to say, I don't know. But I do know this. Whether the persecution comes in that way, or whether it's more subtle opposition and powerful deception, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what the Scripture assures us of. Believers in this nation, I do believe it will become more difficult for us. Fear not. Persecution may be the very thing that God uses to purify His church and bring many into His kingdom. And if so, praise His name. Cling to the truth that you can trust God that Christ will be victorious. I want to read you that little passage. I love it. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So, this morning, we pause after verse 3. But we're not going to pause for long because this isn't the end of the story. Far from it. As we continue, we will see how the Lord will use persecution for His glory, just like He used the cross of Jesus for His glory. Would you pray with me for a moment? Father, I thank You this morning for Your powerful Word. Thank You for revealing these things to us. Even as we read about the stoning of Stephen, it's not the kind of thing that You would put in children's storybooks. But Lord, You tell it like it is in Your Word. You reveal the ugly truth when it's ugly. But oh God, thank You that even as Saul and all his allies could not stamp out the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ, thank You for the promise that so it will always be because Jesus will build His church. We praise Your name. Lord, as we continue now, give us grace to faithfully pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.